We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And then in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless or dead? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone." God, I pray for your blessing as we look at this passage, one that has been so misunderstood and created such conflict and confusion in the history of the church. May we have clarity of thinking. May I have clarity of presentation of these texts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we looked at what is undoubtedly the heart of the Reformation: justification by faith alone. Tonight, we look at what is undoubtedly the heart of the assault on such a glorious truth, the teaching of justification by faith plus works. It is a teaching which, if our enemies to gospel truth are willing to be honest about it, is really simply, it could be called justification by works. And they know that. That we can be made acceptable and right in the sight of God by what we do. This heresy is the greatest accomplishment of the devil, apart from, I know I'm saying something that's a pretty strong statement, but just think about it while I speak about the issue. Apart from when he got Eve to eat and Adam to do what led him to take the sin of the race on himself. That's how good this heresy is. And since in the garden, the word of God was twisted, remember that the contention was, has God really said? In the Roman Catholic teaching of justification by works, once again, the word of God is twisted. And hundreds of millions of image bearers of God have died in their sins, trying and believing that they can do something to achieve favor with an absolutely holy God. The brilliance of the enemy's strategy in this false teaching is that once again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, he used the word of God, but twisted it. He took the same word that secured our salvation and used it instead to bring condemnation and eternal death. That's how good, by the way, that's how subtle, that's how clever the enemy is at what he does. Taking God's word, subtly twisting it, and leading people astray, blinding people to the deception so that all the while the people think they are following God. And for this, may our adversary rot in hell forever. And he will. How does the adversary twist the word to undermine justification by faith? He simply points out James 2:24, which says, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You say, okay, what can you say about that? It's clear. Okay, we'll see. If you look at me and say, see, I told you so. That's what I've said it's, that's what it means. Well, wait a minute. We don't know what it means yet. All we know is what it says. What does it mean? We have to deal with that. It was this verse, by the way, that was used by the Council of Trent to oppose justification by faith alone. And it was because of this verse that Luther called the book of James an epistle of straw and suggested that it shouldn't be in the Bible. What do we do with this verse? And the verses connected both before it and after it. I will never, never suggest to you that we should follow Luther in calling the scriptures in contention on this issue, as problematic in this issue. We are. Our ability to understand the scriptures is what the problem is, not the scriptures. But that is why the deception is so tricky and this is so seemingly difficult. However, God's word is consistent and can withstand scrutiny, and even verses such as we have in James 2 will never be a proof text for justification by works. And tonight, you're going to see why. But before we do that, I want you to get this straight and never forget it. Dealing with this controversy isn't some nice, sweet, Protestant get-together to revel in how theological we are opposed to Rome, or how we have a corner on the truth, and boy, they're stupid, they don't know what they're talking about. The fact is, this isn't a game, this isn't a party time, dealing with something like this. This is war. It's not a war over words either. It's a war over the Word. That is, it's a war over the Word of God. Rome has taken the Word hostage. And we're called in this war to set the world free. That's our responsibility. We call it witnessing. We're called to deliver people from the bondage of sin and death and from darkness using the Word. Those are our marching orders. And here's probably the biggest landmine standing in the way of at least a billion people. A billion people. Let alone standing in the way of, I don't know how many countless ignorant Protestants and evangelicals who go through life looking at James and inside saying, yeah, I have to do something, I have to do something. And maybe Roman Catholic theology, no, they wouldn't put it that way. They'd say, maybe Catholics are right. I'm here to tell you that not only is justification by works not right, but that justification by works comes from hell. Again, this isn't some intramural discussion. Let's form a committee in the church and to see what we come up with. This is a war against hell. And having said that, let's go. Let's deal with it. Listen to Paul again in Romans 3:28. A man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now listen again to James 2:20-24. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We have here what seems to be an irrefutable contradiction between these two passages in the Bible. It will never, ever do the cause of Christ any good in any way to throw either one of them under the bus, so to speak. You know, get rid of it. So what is going on? Is Romans 3:28 and James 2:20-24 a complete contradiction between two books in the Bible? Somewhere there is a huge problem. Is this problem? Because one or the other, Romans or James. Here, I'm giving you options now. One of them was written first. I'm not sure which one it is. One of them's written first, and the other one follows. Was the one that was written first challenged by the one? Was it, you know, sort of purposely wanting to correct the other? The other was written later to correct the former. Is it possible that the two books were written independently and neither one knew that the other was writing and they just, huh, wow. Ooh, I just saw it, seen that. Look what they, how did that happen? Whatever Paul and James' understanding was of the other, it doesn't matter. Because we are talking not about Paul and James. We are talking about the Word of God. Not the Word of Paul, not the Word of James. Our presupposition in our study tonight is that we are coming to the infallible and inerrant Word of God, that the Bible is true, that the Bible is without error, that the Bible is without contradiction. You are starting from that point. That's where we begin from. Not like, oh my, this is impossible, I wonder what I'm going to do. No, we start from just the opposite. This is possible because it's God's Word, and it cannot lie and it cannot contradict itself because God cannot contradict himself. Because God is infallible, God is inerrant, and God never contradicts himself. But this issue is even more than about a seeming contradiction in the Bible. This is an issue at the heart of the gospel, and is thus at the heart of everyone, at the heart of all people. If justification is truly by faith alone in Christ alone, which I am convinced, I will give my life on that principle. What about Rome? See, there's just a basic, almost you might say, why are you going to an applicational question? But what about Rome? Here's the point. What about the hundreds of millions of people that are trusting in Christ by faith plus works? And please, don't be silly and make excuses all the while. No, they really, really do believe. No, you know something? Take the honest approach. They're there for a reason. If there's anything that Rome pushes, this is what it pushes to its people. This is what holds them in bondage. What about the response of Rome that they're only teaching what is found in James 2, 20 through 24? Now, Luther called the doctrine of justification by faith the article upon which the church stands or falls. He got it. You know, you want to go, boom, right on, perfect. That's right. That's the article in which it stands. And he risked his life, justification by faith alone. And he was prepared to give his life. He counted the cost. Just go ahead, take it. That's what you have to do. I mean, he was totally prepared for this. This is what we're talking about tonight. And if we're wrong, if justification really is not by faith alone, but also by our works, then the entire Reformation is wrong. And the consequences of that wrongness, these consequences are horrific because Rome, you see, it's not like, oh, well, let's go back to Rome. Just wait 1 second before you run back to Rome, which people are doing all the time today. Don't be confused about that. There's a rush to Rome. Boy, that's a good title there, Rush to Rome. It's a terrible thing, but that's what's happening. Rome is heretical in many other ways in addition to justification. Don't forget that. They are heretical in terms of their view of the sacraments. They're heretical in terms of their view of worshiping saints and praying to saints and praying to Mary and the deity of Mary. Intercession of the saints, they are, I'll think of more as I go along, I'll get some more of them, I'll stop myself, then you bring me back to where I'm supposed to be. But you get an idea. I mean, you're dealing with a situation that is corrupt from beginning to end. It's not just, here's a spot, oh boy, if they only got that right, everything would be right. No, the whole lake is polluted. It's not just a little inlet in a little spot. And justification is never just a little spot. But this question of how we are justified, that is, of how we can be viewed as just, how we can be viewed as righteous in God's sight is a heart of the gospel question, because this is the question that has as its focus, what is the basis of your faith? What is the basis of the hope that you have in the salvation you possess? You see, this issue strikes the very core of the gospel. And here with Romans versus James, you have a very real difficulty that you can't, you mustn't simply brush it aside or even do as Luther did in frustration. And I can appreciate the frustration. I mean, he's dealing with an empire. It's more than a church. And it's, you know, he's not wanting anything of them to touch and to touch the Reformation and the beauty of the pristine gospel for which he was giving his life. And so, you know, throw the book out of the Bible and then we dealt with the problem. No, it doesn't do it, Martin. It just doesn't do it. So then, how are these two seemingly irreconcilable differences to be reconciled? Are we justified by faith apart from the works of the law, Romans 3:28, or are we justified by works and not by faith alone, James 2, the whole section there, 20 through 24, and even longer than that. If these two texts are not in direct contradiction with each other, what are they talking about? And how can we then understand them? The answer has to focus on what is really a very simple question that every exegete should consider at the outset. You men who are training and preparing in theology, this is here's the perfect thing for you to just listen to, just the next thought, because it'll help you in everything you do. You see, you answer the question exegetically. You have a hermeneutic basis. You know how to interpret the scriptures by your methodologies of interpretation and your methodologies of exegesis. You learn how to work through a text so you don't just look at it and say, oh, it means that. How do you know unless you've really done the work to see what it means? You got it? Yeah. Good. You see, it centers on considering the question. Is the issue of works... Oh, David, I'm sorry, I left you out. I didn't see you. So get over there, and I'll be able to yell at you, too. Is the issue of works from James 2, 20 through 25, and of justification from Romans 3, 28, amongst numerous other passages, designed to mean the same thing in both texts? Simple. It's the simplest thing in the world. Is that what it's meant to mean, the same thing in both texts? In other words, does the word justify mean the same thing in both places? Or are they being used perhaps differently? And thus the whole thing can't even be compared one with the other. In fact, the word for justification, dikaeo or dikaiosune, is used with a variety of meanings in the New Testament. One of the reasons I tell you, learn how to do a Bible study, a simple Bible study or a word study, is you can answer this without being a biblical scholar. You have tools that they didn't even have in the Reformation. You can go through an Englishman's Greek concordance or Strong's with its numbers and the Greek underneath so that you can see how it's used in every place. You can see the word, you can see the text, you can see the context of the text. And you can make all kinds of judgments based upon that simple an approach to the scriptures. And it is, you know, friends, it is that simple. The Bible most often speaks of justification as what takes place when a sinner is declared righteous by God, that he has been acquitted of doing wrong and declared righteous. This is the main way that Paul uses the term justification. In relationship to salvation, Paul says that we are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. And again, that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Or, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, Galatians 2:16. But the word for justification also can mean to vindicate or even to declare something. For example, in Matthew 11:19, Jesus is talking and he says, wisdom is justified by her children. Is he declaring that wisdom receives justification by faith, that her children declare wisdom to be justified by faith? Same Greek word, dikaiosune, that same word that's used, but when it's used here in Matthew, it clearly doesn't mean what we're speaking about when we speak about justification by faith. Wisdom is not being declared righteous and acceptable in the sight of God by her offspring. Instead, to the best I can see, what the word justified means here is that wisdom is vindicated by her children. Wisdom is shown to be wisdom by its being demonstrated by those who live actual and demonstrably godly lives. And those who live actual and demonstrably godly lives, they're the ones who possess wisdom. The word for justification, the same word is also used in Luke 10:29, where there's a lawyer who tests Jesus with a question about how to inherit eternal life. And after he hears Jesus' answer, and he comes back to Jesus with a second question. The question is, who is my neighbor? To which the comment is made by Luke. Now, this is not Jesus responding to him. This is Luke's comment about the dialogue. That the lawyer was asking this question, you'll remember the verse as soon as I say it, because he wanted to justify himself. And so the question is, what did he mean? Did he want to make himself right with God, declare himself judicially, reckoned righteous, sins forgiven, acquitted from all sin? Is that what he wanted to do? Again, by using that same word, is that what he was theologically that astute and sensitive that he wanted to say, I don't want the work, the Messiah to do it for me. I want to do it myself. No, not at all. This time, the meaning was that he was wanting to present himself as righteous already instead of obeying what Jesus told him to do. In other words, he was wanting to show that he was righteous because of what he did. And he was being attacked by that in the question because Jesus answers who his neighbor is and what do you think about that? And there's really a whole other scenario that opens up. But it's not the question of justification by faith. It's more clear there than in other places, but we'll see the other places in a moment. So we see that the Greek word for justification that can be used with a meaning that's very different from what we think of as the doctrine of justification. The meaning that's intended is made clear by the surrounding context. So the understanding, take a look at the Greek word. You can see every place that particular word is used. And you can see every place, the way that word is used in every place that it's used. So what then is going on in Romans and James? Paul, in Romans chapters 3 and 4, is definitively answering the question of how a person is justified. It's the most incredible chapters maybe in the Bible. And along with that, I mean, that's a strange thing to say, but they're so glorious in terms of justification. And along with that, how works are involved in the process. He deals with that. It's not that he doesn't deal with works. He shows the nature and the relationship of works to justification. And his answer is clear in Romans 3:28, Romans 4:1, so that by Romans 4:11, Paul can say that not even the obedience to the command of circumcision, to be circumcised, in other words, one of the main requirements of the law for a Jew to be right with God as they understood it, they had to be justified. Paul is saying, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It can never mean anything in bringing about justification and being made right with God. Now, when you think about that, don't just dismiss it. I'm not sure what he's talking about. Think it through. Don't forget, circumcision, again, I'll try and repeat this, was really important. It was very important. It was the sign of entry into the old covenant. But Paul is saying that it means nothing in declaring a man righteous. He says in Galatians 5:16, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. He's got to deal with Judaizers. He's got to deal with people presenting another gospel. And he strikes at the heart of what the Judaizers can bring. And one of those things is circumcision, the necessity for salvation of circumcision. He's saying it's not anything one way or the other. But if he wants to preach circumcision, Paul uses this expression several times in Galatians, esto anathema, let him be accursed. Let the person who brings in anything be accursed. But then as Romans 4:25 summarizes, Jesus was delivered for our sins, and he was raised up again for our justification. The work of Christ is what accomplished our justification. And as Paul further declares in Rome, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man, no one may ever boast. James now, on the other hand, is not dealing with how a person is justified. He is talking about someone who says, I'm a believer. But then people around them are saying, well, how, you're a believer? What's showing your faith? I mean, I don't see anything in you. You don't seem different than people out there. What is your life? Where is the life that we're supposed to see? I don't see any evidence of saving faith in your life. James 2:14 shows us exactly what James wants us to understand. That it's not a salvation that's mixed between faith and works. That isn't in James' mind at all. James is passionate that in our lives in Christ, we are demonstrating good works. As verse 14 says, what profit? This is really the key verse. What profit is there in a faith that has no fruit? I mean, you could take it further. What profit? It's not even a matter of profit or loss. It's useless, as he's going to say by verse 20. It's dead by verse 22 and 25. I mean, it's dead. It doesn't mean anything. In other words, it doesn't exist in a living sense. The answer is, of course, there is no profit. Saving faith has to demonstrate itself in a person's life. This is really all that James wants to demonstrate. This is really all that he wants you to see. True faith is always backed up by good works. Good works that Paul in Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say were prepared by God beforehand for us that we would walk in those works. Jesus himself dealt with this paradox of having a confession of faith and no works when he said in Matthew 22, verses 22 through 24, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, there's a confession. We're doing something in your name. And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Who hears my word, takes them in, believes them by showing it in practice. Justification by faith is justification in Christ. It's never meant to be just a statement from your lips, such as, I've heard this, I've heard it from parents, their children are going bad, they've grown up, they're going bad, and they say, well, I'm not really worried because I remember he made a profession when he was 7, or however old it was. You've heard that, I mean, probably many times. Not worried. He's a dissolute drug addict, and you say because he said, I know Jesus at 7 years old, it's not a concern to you. See, there's a foolishness that attends these words that have no connection with what our life is, that we need to be warned about. We need to warn each other about it. Justification by faith always shows itself in a person's life. It always does. It has to. You might say, wait a minute, what are you adding to? I'm not adding anything. I'm saying this is the outworking always of a justified life. As James says in 2:17, you see, now we're into the point of, yes, we are supporting this. We're not troubled by it. We're supporting James 2. Faith without works is dead. Wow. That gets to the heart of it. It's dead. So that no one, you see, can con the church. The test of true living faith is works, as James puts it in 2:18. And he also points out in 2:19 that the demons believe. Believe, it's the same word for faith. The demons, he says. The demons have faith. They go ahead of most of us because they continue. They don't only believe. It says they tremble. But of course, they have nothing to substantiate their faith because it's not saving faith. They're not believing in Jesus to the saving of their souls. The Reformers had a threefold idea of, I'm not going to get them right, but in three Latin terms they use, notitia, assensus, notitia, and fiducia. One is assenting faith, then there's knowing faith, and there was then fiducia, a trusting faith, where you're entrusting yourself. And people criticize that threefold understanding, but I understand what they're trying to say. It's not simply head knowledge. It's a knowledge that's seen in a life that's committed to Jesus, given over to Jesus, living for Jesus. You see, the demons, just to finish out that idea, they know that the Bible is true. That's the extent of their faith. But they have no intention of doing what the Bible teaches. And so using that argument, how can you not see? I think it's impossible to not see, that, as James continues in verse 20, that faith without works is dead. That is, there is no such Christian life that can possibly exist without good works. If you're saying you're doing this and you know, and yet you're living a hard and wretched life, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. This, friends, is the heart of the matter for James. And he has good reason to be. I mean, it would have been easy for the church to slip into this idea of an totally ridiculously, stupidly easy believism. You know, people say, look what he did for Abraham. He gave Abraham everything. What did he want for Abraham? He wanted everything. That doesn't mean everything was what was necessary for Abraham's salvation. We know that from Genesis 15:6, that was not the case. But what does he want from you? What does he want from me? He gives everything. He wants everything. That's what he wants from us. He wants everything. He wants our life. Not to make our life miserable. Oh, it's so Jesus-centered. What's going to happen? It's everything good is going to happen when your life is centered that way. That's what he wants it to be. And that's what James is calling them to. He doesn't have to review Paul and say, now before I can write my letter, the Holy Spirit has inspired me to write the first four chapters up to chapter 5, verse 1 in Paul's book of Romans. No, you don't need that inspiration. It's there. It's there for you and you, me, all of us. So if that's the heart of it for James, remember, but James at the same time does not want to suggest that if there are works, if there is a visible fruit in a person's life, then that person is necessarily saved. Or that this individual will somehow be saved based upon those works. Of course not. May genoito, may it never be. Or some translations actually go so far as to take that and say, may God forbid. James is not calling for faith plus works. He is calling for a faith exactly as Paul did in Galatians 5:6. For a faith that works. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:6. Faith works, and he adds how it works. It's almost as if you want to put it in the most common terms. Paul ups the ante to James. He says, you're talking about faith and works? I'm talking about a faith that works in love, so I up you love. You know, it's not that James is leaving love out of it, but you see what Paul's saying? That faith is so powerful. Here's the way it works out of those hearts that are filled with love. Or is it works through the love of Christ, sending his love into our hearts? Maybe it's a combination of both. That's what we need to have our faith working is love, his love enabling us to love. Thus, a man who is justified by works in James' sense is a man who is living out his justification by faith in a very real and very tangible way. He is not being made right with God because of what he does. This is in full agreement, you see, with Paul. In Romans 4, 9 through 11, Paul says that before Abraham did anything, he was justified. I mean anything of good works. We're not saying anything when he was a baby, he was justified. We're not talking about that. The faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not when he was circumcised. That was a big deal. Remember, that's when the covenant sign is instituted. Right there, it's instituted. And what do we see? That's not it. No, it's not it. The real issue is in 15:6 of Genesis. The pattern for justification by faith is right there in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that was when he was uncircumcised. And that the working out of that justification is seen in Genesis chapter 22. In Abraham, James is dealing with it, not withholding his only son. And in this, you could say, Abraham is justified in the sense that his faith in Genesis 22, what he does with Yitzchak, is validated, is vindicated under a very real trial that's conclusive that this is a man who is living by faith. This is a justified man. You see, both Romans and James are saying that justification comes at the point of faith in Jesus Christ alone, after which your life is changed and you're going to have a life that's issuing in fruit. You see, do you get what I'm saying, that last idea? Your life changes when you are justified by faith. What should it mean? At the very least, you know what it means? You're acquitted. You're not guilty. Do you ever watch those court cases and you see someone, especially the ones who are guilty, get off? Does anyone remember when O.J. Simpson got off? I mean, if ever there was a guilty person involved in a legal case, the whole world watched him in ecstasy as he just, you know, was ridiculous about his joy. Well, look, what did he get off for? He's back in jail. Good, let him spend the rest of his life there. He deserves it. But, I mean, allegedly deserves it. I want to be very careful about dealing with the law. But the fact of the matter is, we deserve eternity in hell. When we're justified by faith, we should be and singing and rejoicing and just praising God from the rooftops because we have been changed. It's not just something added to us like, wow, I got a real deal on a good life. No, it's not a good life. It's a new life. The old has passed away. The guilt is done with. You're not living under guilt. You're not living under bondage. Are you living under bondage now with justification by faith? You shouldn't be. Do you feel that you need to be delivered? You have been. Accept that deliverance. Start the day thanking God, praising God. You wake up and go, oh no, another day. Say, oh God, another day for you with me. You're trusting me with your day because this is the day. What are we to do in it? Rejoice and be glad in it. That's all you're called to do, at least at that point. And out of that rejoicing and gladness, all kinds of things open up for our lives. But justification by faith, wow, it should make you want to leap and dance and sing and rejoice because that's how great it is. That's our salvation. This is not just some little thing that takes place, well, I guess now I have a good reason for going to church. No, put that out of your mind. That's not the issue. The issue is our relationship with Him, the love that's been opened, the gate of splendor that's been opened. As Luther said, it was like when I understood justification by faith, it was like the gates of paradise opened to me. Yeah, that's what's opened. Be like Luther in that respect, in many respects, but certainly in his bold, joyful embracing of Christ and the doctrines that save us from judgment and death. The Reformers had their own special way of saying so many things. They put it this way. We are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Don't you like that? They were very, very good with the words. By faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. You understand what they meant? They're talking about works. They never used the word. That's what they're talking about. You see, as a result of our faith in Jesus, we will have works. Even though those works will do nothing to merit us any favor in the sight of God. Absolutely nothing to save us. So you see, the resolution between Paul and James is clear. Paul is dealing with how a person can be justified. that is. You see, Paul, you can see Paul, I can see in heaven, James, why didn't you just make it a little more clear? Paul, why were you so easy on everyone? No, it wasn't easy. Paul and James was even clear. These men were inspired. Every word out of their mouth is the word of God. The resolution between Paul and James is clear. Paul is dealing with how a person can be justified. That is, how a person is acquitted from his sin and reckoned righteous in the sight of God. James, on the other hand, is dealing not with how a person can be justified, but how a person who is justified works it out in his life. And that means how he works it out as he works it out for God. So what's happening, from what I mentioned this morning in the Lutheran World Federation, on their issue about justification by faith alone and returning to Rome, what is it that's happening? I'll tell you, if you wanted to ask, if you heard me this morning and you said, what really is going on? What is it that can elect something like that? I'll tell you, because to me it's very simple. And Jesus once used the same expression, and it's in the scriptures. They know not the scriptures nor the power of God. That's the issue. They've forgotten the scriptures. They've forgotten the scriptures. Don't ever forget God. Don't forget going to God day by day, moment by moment. And don't forget the word that he's given you. Let it be close to you at all times. They don't even care to know the scriptures anymore. They aren't throwing the book of James under the bus. Or even they're not even throwing a great person under the bus, such as Martin Luther. They are throwing Christ under the bus by doing what they're doing. It's that damnable and that serious. You see, justification is by faith alone, but not a faith which stands alone. Indeed, justification by faith alone is really justification by Christ alone, because it's faith in Christ. We don't have faith in faith. Justification by faith is justification by faith in Christ alone. For we are justified by Christ from beginning to end. There's a place for works in our salvation, but it's not works as we think of them, because we're saved by faith. But that salvation comes through the work of Christ. Work is in there. Works are in there. But it's his works. The righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ. It's not our own. The focus, then, you see, in our life, in our theology, in our understanding of justification, the focus is on Christ. And if your focus is on your works, you're wrongly focused. But if your focus is on Jesus, he will bring you to the good works that have been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that, friends? Every single one of us has works that he has prepared for us. Don't jump into someone else's works. Don't jump into a work that seems nice, but you know that it's not your work, but you have some ulterior reason for doing this. Be in prayer about where he wants you to be. See how the leading of God works in your heart. I mean, I'm a pastor. My whole adult life, it feels like. It feels like my whole existence has been a pastor. But do you know something? Do you know how I came to be a pastor? I know it may sound terrible. I thought God was going to kill me if I didn't. That is what I thought. I was in terror in the months before coming here, thinking if I did not do this, if I accepted a position to teach in the Netherlands that I was offered, if I accepted something else in the States, where in terms of going back home, I honestly believed he was going to kill me. And you might say, is that a good motivation? Well, yeah, sure is. Luther was afraid of lightning. I was afraid of God. I was afraid. I didn't know what I was getting into. And that's good, you know, in some ways. You can't know, really, until you're there. But you can know if this is what God wants, don't run away from it. If this is the work he has been preparing for you, don't run away from what he wants for you. This is his work prepared for you to glorify him in and through it. So you see, when we get our sense of worth this way, it should rivet our hearts and our minds and rivet it for our entire life and through all of eternity. Because the work that we're going to be focusing on then is not just some work that's planned, like, okay, Rich is going to be a pastor, someone's going to be a teacher, someone's going to be an elder, someone's going to be a bishop, someone's going to be a saint in this way or that. It is the work of Christ working out in our life. It's bringing us back to the cross. It's the work of Jesus, you see, as he steps onto the hill called Golgotha and bears the full measure of the sin and the guilt of his people and every drop of wrath that is due to those sins. And if you're here tonight, you see, and you don't know Jesus Christ, then listen, I'm just begging you to look to Jesus. Do not look to who you are. Do not look to what you've done as being, oh, maybe it's okay or maybe it's too bad to ever be dealt with by God. Look to him. Look to him who loves us and gave himself for us, because he still calls to you to bring your burden to him, cast all your cares upon me, Matthew 11:28, because I care for you. And he calls you to bring those burdens to him. The burden of sin, bring it to the cross. Leave it there and leave free. Leave delivered, leave pardoned, leave redeemed, leave saved, leave born again. Just go to him, to the cross, where he hangs for sinners. That's the place and the person to whom I call you tonight. That's the issue. That's the ultimate final resting place of this issue of justification by faith and works. It's the cross. It worked it all out. It worked it all out. And the hope is that you would turn to the Lord, each one here tonight, and be saved. And for those of you who are saved, and there's many who are, and I know that, and I praise God for that, remember Christ. As we come to the Lord's Supper in a few moments, remember Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And he will strengthen you through all that you have to face, through all the works that you wonder, why am I doing these? They're bringing me grief. You're doing them for him, they'll bring you ultimately joy and gladness. I call you to look to Jesus Christ. For the reason Paul gives as he finishes that great 11th chapter of Romans with these words from verses 33 and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him alone, belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. God, to you is the glory. To you is the glory in justification, in sanctification, in glorification. To you is the glory on the cross. To you is the glory in the manger. To you is the glory on that hill. To you is the glory in the face of Christ. To you is the glory when every single sinner who is called and repents turns in faith to you. To you alone belongs all the glory, now and forever. Amen.